the text. It's Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 35. But what I want you to primarily look for is look how God works in the life of a believer and how he opens doors and shuts doors and how God is behind the scenes doing a work that we cannot see but we get to play a part of. So look at verse 26. He says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace," now Candace is a title, "under Candace the queen of the Ethiopians, who had had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship," verse 28, "was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I understand unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and to sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this." This is, by the way, from Isaiah 53. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." Now I want to read verse 37 because this is the end of the conclusion of this event. "Then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may." Now remember, the eunuch had asked, he said, "What hinders me from being baptized?" He was ready to give his heart to the Lord. And he answered and said to Philip, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's why we're here today. Is because Jesus is the Son of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray that you would apply it to our hearts and our hearts to obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have four principles here that we're going to unfold. And the interesting thing is, if you remember, we're going through Acts, some of these events in Acts. And we looked last week and we saw Philip's name. When Philip was chosen out of one of the seven, in other words, there were the seven deacons or the seven men that were chosen to take care of the distribution of the daily needs and to kind of handle the business of the church so that the preaching of the word wouldn't be neglected. And Philip is one of these guys. Now, the interesting thing about these seven that were chosen is they are all very much evangelical. I mean, everywhere they go, they're preaching Christ. These guys are filled with the Spirit, and they're out sharing Jesus Christ and at the same time handling other business of the church. But I think that what happened with Philip right here is Philip is now in a new level or at a new league in his ministry that he wasn't in before, because God is now taking the gospel to the Gentiles in a slow way, but it's beginning to move into the Gentiles. And so we get here and we have to ask ourselves, because whenever Philip goes to Samaria, the Bible doesn't show that as he goes to Samaria there was a lot of supernatural events that got him there other than that he went. But we do understand that when he did get there and he started preaching in Samaria, that there was a revival. I mean, people are getting saved by the masses. They're coming to know the Lord. So what causes Philip? Here's Philip in this area. The Lord is blessing. People are getting saved left and right. I mean, he probably thought, man, I'd just like to stay here for another 3 or 4 months. Things are happening. But God instead sends him down a desert road. Some have believed that that was around noon, when the sun would be at that degree towards the south, that when he headed south down that lonely road to Gaza, that was a desert place. And Luke made sure to point that out so that we would know it. So the question is that we'll answer is, how did Philip get literally from Samaria to a lonely desert road to reach one man for Jesus Christ? And aren't you glad that God works like that? It reminds me of a story of Mr. Boudreaux. And Mr. Boudreaux was a country guy and lived kind of off in the sticks a little bit. and he was frying some fish, and he caught, had a grease fire, and it caught his kitchen on fire. And I mean, the fire is raging through the house. And so Mr. Boudreaux, he's all panicky and excited, and he goes and he grabs the telephone, and he calls the fire department. And so the lady answers the phone, and he says, "This is Mr. Boudreaux. Y'all come quick. My house is on fire." Well, the dispatcher was trying to calm him down, and she says, "You need to take a deep breath, Mr. Boudreaux. We need to know how to get there." Well, Mr. Boudreaux starts scratching his head for a minute, and he says, "Y'all ain't got that big red truck no more?" Well, sometimes we wonder how we get from point A to point B, and we start scratching our head. You know, I didn't get that the first time I read that. I applaud y'all that y'all got that. I didn't. But we wonder how to get from point A to point B. So look at verse 26, and let's unfold these principles. The first thing that Philip had learned is this, and I think that you and I have to learn this as well, because we have to remember there's a God behind the scenes that's working the strings. Philip had learned to search for Christ in the Scripture and prayer. Search for Christ in Scripture and prayer. Now, we want to remember that this Philip is not the same as the disciple Philip that was among the 12 disciples. This is the Philip that was chosen later as a deacon. But the Bible tells us in Acts 6, and we looked at this last week, that he was full of wisdom and full of the Spirit. That's the kind of men that they were to choose. Now, we know that if you're full of the Spirit and the Spirit glorifies Christ, then you're full of glorifying Christ. So if somebody says, "I'm filled with the Spirit," what they're in essence saying is this: "I'm filled with glorifying Christ." That's what they're doing. And so Philip had learned to look for Jesus in the Scripture. It's interesting because when you listen to the sermon of Stephen before Stephen was martyred, and you listen to the sermons of these apostles and these fishermen, these disciples that had different trades, tax collectors and everything else, and sinners, that's why we've got Tom Lyles here today, tax collectors and sinners. Now, Tom knows where I'm coming from. That was the best line at Dr. Paul Powell's funeral is when they gave Tom a hard time, and we appreciate Tom. But the point is this, that God uses everybody. When he transforms a soul and he saves a soul, he uses them for his glory. And what they had to learn is they began to learn that we've got to find Jesus in the Scriptures. Now, if you go to the Old Testament and you start reading in the Old Testament, you may not see Jesus Christ's name mentioned per se, but I want to tell you that you will see Jesus Christ all over those pages. Now, it's really important, and I want to move on from this, but I just want to state this, that when you search for Christ, when you're in the Bible today, and you're reading the Bible, and I do this, and you're reading in the Old Testament, anywhere in the Bible, look for Christ in the Scripture. Because if you find Christ in the Scripture, what you'll find is you'll find wisdom. The Bible says that the fear of wisdom, how does that word Scripture go? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you want wisdom, you've got, John, you've got me nervous, I guess. I can't even think. But to fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and we do that as we learn about Christ. So as we're in the Old Testament and we're in prayer, we need to look for Christ. I can tell you so many times that in my own life and in Teresa and I's experience that we'll be going down the highway and God will hit us with something. And we'll just pull over sometimes and start praying and start searching for the Lord. And God, in his infinite wisdom, he'll come to our heart and he'll share something. He'll give that little nugget of discernment. You know, I shared the story that time about the guy in Arp that had the halo on his head. He'd had the truck accident. And he had the deal where they put it on your head and it stabilizes the neck and they put screws into the skull. And it was a guy that I didn't really know, but I had heard about him. And I knew that others were praying for him and that he needed to be saved. And so Teresa and I'm not going to go through all the experiences of the days of me saying no for two or three days. I said no every time the Lord would convict me to go talk to him about Jesus. I didn't know the guy, didn't know anything about him. And I just kept putting it off. And so one day, the Holy Spirit began to speak in a very strong and powerful way to my heart that you need to go talk to him about Jesus. And it was on a day that I had a severe headache, didn't feel good, went and talked to him about Jesus, and he received the Lord right then and there. He got saved. He was gloriously saved from alcoholism and all kinds of things. He's serving the Lord today. He's been baptized and is living for Jesus. And so you ask yourself, well, is that of our wisdom? Or is that something that God does? It's not anything that we do. It's what God does. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. So what Philip has learned, and he's learned it early, he's learned to listen for Jesus. He's learned how to listen to the Lord. And so the Bible says in verse 26, and it moves us to our next principle. It's to preach for God the unchanging message of Jesus Christ. You say, well, that rules me out because I'm not a preacher. No, it's the word for proclaiming. It means to proclaim the unchanging message of Jesus. It's for every Christian to do. It's the primary call of the Christian. Look at verse 5. The Bible says in chapter 8, verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and who did he preach? He preached Christ to them. So not only had he learned how to search for Christ in the Bible and in prayer, here is a man that has learned how to preach and share the message of Jesus. Did you know the world has a lot of lost people in it that are looking for somebody to share Christ? Now, when you think about this Ethiopian, and he's in charge of the treasury for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. Some believe that he maybe was a proselyte to Judaism, to the Jewish faith. And here's this man, he's gone on a long journey all the way from what is now Sudan, and he's gone all the way to Jerusalem. There must have been a feast or something going on in Jerusalem, and he's gone there to worship. He had the money to where he could purchase a scroll, so we know he has at least the scriptures of Isaiah. And here's a man who is desperately looking for the Lord. And God is looking at his heart. And God sees this man just like a satellite dish picks up our telephone the minute that we dial a number on our cell phone. And God sees this man. He knows this man is seeking him. And here God has another man named Philip over here in Samaria. And he's having a good time. I mean, revival is taking place. People are getting saved. And God comes to Philip by an angel. And he sends Philip to go preach the message of Jesus Christ to this man. And so it brings us to the third principle, and I want you to pick up on it. And that is to look for God in the unlikely places. So here's Philip enjoying a great revival in Samaria. By the way, verse 8 tells us that the whole city had great joy. Did you know that's what Jesus does? When God comes and he brings repentance to a place, to a neighborhood, a house, a home, or a community, that there will be great joy in it. You know, the world today is asking the question, why isn't there joy? Why isn't there happiness? I mean, the pursuit of happiness and the pursuit of joy has never ended since the beginning of time. People are pursuing, how can I be satisfied? Where can I find satisfaction? I want to tell you, you'll only find it in one place, and that's Jesus Christ. And so this is a city of Samaritans that are hated by the Jews because they are considered half-breeds. Because it was Jews that had married into Gentiles years before. And so they didn't want to have anything to do with them. And here's God saying, you wait a minute. I came to seek and to save those that are lost. Paul later tells us that he has made from one blood every nation of every people. And has set their boundaries and their pre-appointed times that they may grope for him. That's the kind of God we serve. And so when you're going through life like Philip, we have to look for God in the unlikely places. That's where he shows up. So there's joy in the city, but God calls him away. Look at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. It's interesting because here in a minute the Spirit of the Lord will speak to him. But right now it's an angel of the Lord. And he says, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Don't you think Philip started scratching his head right here? Luke even points out this is desert. It's a lonely place. Scholars believe that it was around noon and there wasn't that many travelers on the roads during the noon hour. Verse 27, so he arose and went. He didn't try to figure it out. I'm sure he talked to some folks, said, hey guys, I got to go. You take over. Y'all handle business here in Samaria. Where you headed, Philip? Things are going good. Oh, I've got to go to this desert road. Who are you going to talk to? I don't know. Who are you going to see? I have no idea. Why are you going down that road? Ain't anybody even on that road? Philip says, because the angel just told me that I got to go down that road. So the Bible says he obeyed and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. Now here's God. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, while he's reading Isaiah the prophet, do you think he's seeing the name, the words, Jesus Christ right there? No, he's not. And so he's reading it, but God is drawing him. God is working in his life. And so here comes Philip in verse 29. It's an unlikely place. But you know what Philip does? And that's our fourth principle. Run for God at our windows of opportunity. I want to tell you, your windows of opportunity and winning people to Christ, God sometimes prepares you for a long time for a certain person. But then when he opens that window of opportunity to share Christ, let me tell you, you better go through it. You better go through it, because you will be held accountable in heaven for what you did with that opportunity. I can't tell you how many times, cannot tell you, that God has impressed upon my heart to share Jesus with somebody, and I didn't think they'd even listen. I didn't think they would care. And just simply share on my testimony and simply tell them that Jesus loves you and that he'll save you. And it's amazing at the response you'll get. Why? Because when God opens that door, if he's impressing on your heart, you don't have to try to figure it out, because the one that's got it all figured out's already gone ahead of you and got it ready. It's our job to plant, to water, and sometimes God gives the increase. That's how he operates. And so Philip's window of opportunity, God gives in this life. We have windows of opportunity. This life, I don't know how long it'll last for each one of us. We all have one thing in common. We were all born on our birthday, but we don't know when our death day is. And in between that birthday and that death day, God gives us windows of opportunity, and we must pounce on them when he opens the door. You see, this was a divine appointment between this man in a chariot and a man named Philip. It was a divine appointment. Did you know that because that Ethiopian got saved, God had plans with this? This Ethiopian goes back to his Gentile country, his nation. He's got respect. He's respected among his people. And now he's able to share Jesus Christ with them. And so that window of opportunity may close if we don't go through it. Look at what happens. Verse 29. Now, I think it's interesting that you see then the Spirit. Because some of you might have said at verse 26, well, he has no excuse to go down that desert road because an angel appeared to him. The Bible says you never know when you unwittingly entertain angels. We know it was an angel. I wonder if he knew it was an angel. He just knew that it was God. Look at verse 29. Now, here's where it's common to you and I as Christians. Philip is sitting there, and I'm sure he sees the ox pulling the chariot and it's coming down the dusty road. And Philip probably starts asking, God, is that the guy? Is there somebody in this entourage or this envoy that I'm supposed to talk to about Jesus? I'm sure he's just wondering, is this the person? Now, an angel doesn't appear, but the Spirit of God said to Philip, and Philip had a close enough walk with the Lord that he could discern that this was the Spirit of God. And he says, go near and overtake this chariot. Look at what Philip did in verse 30. So Philip ran to him. That's the picture of our obedience. How are we to obey God? Just like running. We're to run. We're to do it instantly. Right when he says it, we're to run. And Philip ran and he overtakes the chariot. And I can just see Philip running beside it. And he says, what are you reading? He says, I'm reading the prophet Isaiah, verse 30. Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? You see how God's working this? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And we read the Old Testament scripture that is being quoted just a minute ago from Isaiah chapter 53. Now I'm going to say this, because this, you can't miss this. Isaiah 53, even today, among many Orthodox Jews, is deleted. They don't read it. In fact, that's why books like Isaiah 53 Explained have been written. And the reason for that is, remember that the Orthodox Jew, now we know that salvation has come in Jesus Christ. The Orthodox Jew, they still, the Bible says their eyes are veiled in the reading of the old. They don't accept the New Testament per se like you and I do. In fact, I'm preaching from the New Testament. But the Orthodox Jew began over time to put away Isaiah 53. Why? Because it pointed so much at Jesus as the Messiah. You can't read Isaiah 53 and not see Jesus as the Messiah that hung on the cross, not a bone was broken, that died for our sins. You see, that's the New Testament in the old when you're reading Isaiah 53. It's interesting that God allows this Ethiopian, perhaps a proselyte to the Jewish faith, to be reading in Isaiah 53. It's fresh news. It hadn't been very long since Jesus died on the cross. This man would have heard about Jesus of Nazareth. He would have heard about the things that Jesus had done. He would have heard about the crucifixion and the word that's getting around that even people coming out of their graves were seen by many. He would have heard some of these post-resurrection stories. The word was still getting around. And I mean, the Christian faith is spreading. And people are saying, we're believing in the way. And he's saying, I'm just taking Judaism. And then there's another crowd saying, we believe Jesus fulfilled all of Judaism. That Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament concerning the sacrificial lamb. And this man's like, hey, I just love God. And he grabs hold, and praise God he did. And he grabs hold of Judaism. And he so desperately wants to honor God and to know God and to worship God that he makes that trip. And he gets right here and he has the humility to say to a man he doesn't even know, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And then in verse 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Speaking of those scriptures he's reading. Of himself or of some other man? That's a really good question. Philip opened his mouth. Here's his window of opportunity. And beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Brings us back to our first principle. Search for Christ in the scripture. You know, something Jesus said that is fascinating in John chapter 5, verses 46 and 47. Remember the books when you're reading in the Bible and the Bible says the books of Moses? Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You know what Jesus said to them? Because they weren't believing Jesus. They weren't believing his words. And so they started an argument with Jesus. And they started saying, hey, look, we believe Moses. We believe all the writings of Moses. But we don't know who you are. We don't know if we can believe you or not. And Jesus says that, for if you believe the writings of Moses, you'd believe me. And you know what Jesus said? This is astonishing. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me. So you go back to those five books and you look for Jesus. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? It's almost the same as the argument that they had later. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had been arguing and with Jesus at different occasions, and they began to argue with Jesus about whose father was who. And Jesus just plainly says in John chapter 8, he says, you are of your father the devil. And he speaks from his own resources. He's a liar and he's a murderer, and he has been even from the beginning. And so they're arguing with him, and Jesus looks back and flipped back there because it's worth looking at. In John chapter 8, verse 44, he made that conclusion to them. But I love what he says. He says, but because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Now, let's cross right back over to this Ethiopian sitting in the chariot. He's looking for God. Now he has someone guiding him to Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. He's saying, here you've got the Bible. You're reading the verses. Now let me show you Jesus in the Scriptures. God has written the Bible in such a unique way that we can find him in the Scriptures. That's why the Bible says in and of itself that it is wise unto salvation. The Word of God is pure and it is wise. It can lead a person to salvation. Why? Because you find Jesus in the Scripture. And so this Ethiopian comes to know Jesus, and I got a feeling that when he asked where can he be baptized, that Philip was probably amazed. And he probably thought, God, I never knew that when you said, go in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, that's the title of the message, the go and low principle. In fact, you can read it for yourself, and you ought to look there. It's the very last page of Matthew, Matthew 28, 19. And 20, there's two words that you never want to forget. And it's go and lo. He says in chapter 28, verse 19, the very first word is this, go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. You see, God is taking his promise here, and he is unfolding it in the life of Philip with this Ethiopian. He says, of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now watch this. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know what I've learned about this verse? When I first became a Christian, I saw this verse as primarily a promise of missions or a missions promise verse. That God will be with you as you do missions. That God will be with you as you share Christ. That's primarily how I interpreted it. But what I've learned as I've lived for the Lord as a Christian, this is also a life verse. That if you know Jesus Christ, he's going to be with you. Now, we may grieve him, but he'll still be with us. Now, here's the important thing for you and I. Because we can say, well, I'm going through my day and it's just a humdrum day. And it's a day like every other day. And what's going to be different about today than yesterday? And what's going to be different about tomorrow than today? That's the question. It's that same-o that we get into. Let me tell you, if you'll get into the Word of God and you'll get into prayer, and I'm not saying some special prayer or some special word in the Word. All of the Word is special. I'm saying you come to the Word just like that Ethiopian did, looking for the Lord and looking for Christ, and you go to the Lord in prayer and you say, God, I don't want to have it all figured out. I need you to shuffle the pieces. God, I submit to your authority as my King and your King of my life. And today, I'm submitted to your authority. And God, today, lead me in the way that I should go. Help me to hear the Spirit of God when you speak to my heart. Help me to see souls as lost or saved. Help me to see people who need the love of Christ. And when you do that, listen, here's what he'll do. He will open your eyes to things like that. Just like that. He'll show you windows of opportunity. He'll show you people to pray for. He'll show you how to network people to the church and to get them into a church or to get them involved in hearing about Christ so that they can be saved. You see, God is in the business of saving souls. It's his primary objective, and he will never thwart his primary objective, and that is to save the lost. He'll never circumvent it no matter what we want to do in life. It is still to save the lost. And I thank God that he's in that business. I was reading a story, and I want to close with this, that John Piper told. And it happened in 1985. And some of you have heard of Clarence Duncan. Clarence Duncan was a missionary to Africa and to some other places and in the area. And there was a lot of, not like the Muslims today that we hear of, but more of a tribal Muslim. They had two faiths that had kind of merged. There was a tribal faith and a Muslim faith that had merged. And so this man, Clarence, goes to this village, and he's going to live with them for a while, and he's going to share Christ with them. So the elders and the chiefs of the tribe call them all to this big place, this hut, and they go in it, and they begin to ask Clarence a few questions. Well, there's this older gentleman that's in there, and Clarence is sharing with them that I'm here to share about the Messiah, about Jesus as the Christ. And so they ask a few more questions. And so they said, well, let us think about it. And so he leaves, well, a couple of months, and he still couldn't share Christ yet. And a couple of months later, they come and get him. And they call him back, and they're back in another meeting. And they said, do you know why we trust you, or at least trust you enough to have you back for this meeting? And he says, no, I don't. He said, well, 21 years ago, the same thing happened, and we can't figure this out. 21 years ago, a man came to this village, and he claimed that his name was Clarence Duncan, and that he had come here to share about Jesus the Messiah. And now we're confused because that can't be you. And so he says, well, I can't explain that. And so they said, well, we're going to think about this. So they bring him back again. And then they said, we want you to tell us a little bit about this Jesus the Messiah. So he says, well, I'm going to do it with the Word of God. So he gets the Bible out. And so this one older gentleman, the same gentleman, stood up and said, I've got a question I want to ask first. And he said, okay. He said, is there one God or three gods? And so he gets his Bible out and he turns to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear ye, O Israel, that the Lord our God is one. And he reads that verse. Well, a little bit later, a few weeks go by, and they had an all-day question and answer time. A few weeks goes by, and this older man comes and says, I want to be a Christian. Tell me how to be saved. And so he tells him how to be saved, and he says, I've got to tell you something that happened to me when I was a child. And everybody's laughed at me through the years for sharing it. But some of the people that were there saw some of it. I was up as a kid playing on top of the mountain, playing on top of the hill, and there was a great fire, a great light that I can't explain. And it was like a hand came out of that with a Bible, a big book in its hand. He didn't call it a Bible, but a big book. And that book was opened, and I couldn't read. And he said, but it had this one verse that I could see, and it was that verse that you said, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and I'm ready to give my heart to him. And he began to testify, y'all, God still does things like that today. It's people in other places. He said, if my people wouldn't cry out, that the very stones would cry out. You see, God can use any means that he wishes to reach people for Jesus Christ. But his primary means is through people. See how he prepared the way for Clarence Duncan. He does it for you and I. Let's pray.